It was on June 20th, 1676, that the Governing Council of Charlestown, Massachusetts, held a meeting to determine how best to express thanks for the good fortune that had seen their community securely established. It was by unanimous vote they instructed Edward Rawson, the clerk, to proclaim June the 29th as a day of thanksgiving. And that is the first official American Thanksgiving. The proclamation read, "The council has thought meet to appoint and set apart the 29th day of this instant June as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for such his goodness and favor, many particulars of which mercy might be instanced, but we doubt not those who are sensible of God's afflictions have been as diligent to espy him returning to us, and that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying him. The council both commend it to the respective ministers, elders, and people of this jurisdiction, solemnly and seriously to keep the same beseeching that being persuaded by the mercies of God, we may all, even this whole people, offer up our bodies and souls as a living and acceptable sacrifice unto God through Jesus Christ." That was a little wordy and awkward, right? That Puritan type of English. Nevertheless, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought, you know, they had a lot of gratitude and expressed that to God. They had some challenging times on the voyage to Charlestown. Many of those people perished aboard the ship. When they arrived, many more perished from starvation, from the cold, from the inhospitable environment these Americas gave to the first settlers. But the small cadre of people that survived were very thankful for that first summer they enjoyed in Charlestown. 112 years later, in 1789, George Washington, our first president, declared a proclamation. He said, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress has, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering to him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation." Again, I don't know about you, but those words seem to reflect a sincere and genuine attitude of thanksgiving from our first president. Then, nearly 100 years later, on October the 3rd, 1863, I might just remind you who are maybe not familiar with American history, in 1863, that was right in the heart, the middle of our Civil War here in these United States. Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, gave a Thanksgiving proclamation. He said, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. to these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they came, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered us in His mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in heaven. Again, I thought that the president at that time, Abraham Lincoln, expressed a very sincere and heartfelt thanks and appreciation to God for the blessings that he experienced, even in the middle of a war which threatened to divide this country some time ago. Since then, presidents have declared Thanksgiving proclamations. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to hearing what our new president will say in a Thanksgiving proclamation. No doubt it will be interesting. All of these that I have read, these proclamations, first by the settlers of Charlestown, secondarily by George Washington, third by Abraham Lincoln, appear to reflect a vision of God as our great benefactor. They saw the blessings that God had given through the prism of appreciation for God. It reflected, in my mind, an attitude of thanksgiving. If you were going to write your own or give a speech entitled My Proclamation of Thanksgiving, what would it contain? What would it sound like if you were called upon to write or to give a speech entitled My Proclamation of Thanksgiving? Today in the sermon, I'm going to focus on the attitude of thanksgiving and how important it is, and what such an attitude and proclamation can do for us personally. I'd like to begin, as I was studying this subject and thinking about it, with some examples in the scripture of patriarchs and godly people who gave proclamations of thanksgiving in the scripture. There's quite a few, but I've picked a few select ones to share with you that I think reflect this prism, as I mentioned, of the attitude of thanksgiving, where they saw the world, even though they could have thought about other things or said other things that would have been more in the category of complaining and grumbling, they decided not to, because they saw the world through this prism of thanksgiving. I'd like to begin at Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verses 8 through 11. This is the proclamation of Moses. Now we know that to Moses was allowed to see into the promised land, but he wasn't allowed to lead the Israelites into the land because he had some personal problems. And God said, because of these problems, I'm going to limit your tenure of service to the Israelites. But he did allow Moses to go up on Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo is on a ridge of mountains that overlooks what today is Israel and Western Jordan. I have had the opportunity to go to Mount Nebo Nebo, and maybe some of you have as well, on tours that the church may have sponsored in Jordan and Israel. Mount Nebo today is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It is in the country of Jordan. And from the vista of Mount Nebo, you can literally see almost all of the nation of Israel. You can see Mount Hermon in the north, and in the south you can see all the way to the Dead Sea. And on a really clear day, you can see the Gulf of the Red Sea. It's a fantastic vista point. You're about 2,500, almost 3,000 feet above the Sea of the Dead Sea, which is 800 feet or 900 feet below sea level. And you see this incredible vista, all this land. It looks like just a beautiful valley, a farmland, and the ribbon of the River Jordan flows through it. And from that point, you can see the whole thing. And God allowed Moses to go up on this mountain and look and see it on a clear day. But he said, "You're not going in." So you can imagine he had some level of disappointment. The people he was leading had just spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness of Egypt and wandering up past the Dead Sea, past Jericho, and up towards the Promised Land. There was some disappointment there, I'm sure. In fact, it is my thesis that the opposite of the prism of thanksgiving is complaining. And God wrote about those Israelites in those 40 years, and he said, "These 10 times you have rebelled against me by complaining." So the flip side of an attitude of thanksgiving is the complainer. And of course, today we live in a culture of complainers, don't we? In fact, here in these United States, our democracy is based on what we call checks and balances, which basically means we complain about each of the other branches of government. Right? We hold each other in check by, basically complaining. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read what Moses had to say. Deuteronomy 26, verse 8. He said to the Israelites, "So the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror, and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." I mean, he could see it was a beautiful land. He could see the beautiful rows of orchards. He could see the vines of the vineyards. He could see the fields from his vista point. He could see it. He knew it was there. This is what God has given us. Verse 10, "And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me." Remember, he sent those spies to the land, and they brought back some of what they discovered, and it was fantastic. It's huge fruit. It was bountiful. There was a lot of it. He continues on, "Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." Verse 11, "So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you." I am always amazed at the attitude of God's people because they have this attitude of thankfulness and appreciation. In spite of everything he could have been negative about, complained about, Moses, as one of his final speeches, gave a proclamation of thanksgiving for the bounty that the Israelites were about to receive under the hand of Joshua, who was about to take them into the Promised Land. Let's jump ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2, we're jumping ahead about 350 years to the time of Samuel. What we're going to read is the proclamation or the prayer of thanksgiving by Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Elkanah and Hannah had wanted children, and they They appealed to God, and God was about to grant her request. And sure enough, she got pregnant, and the child she was about to have, she dedicated to God. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. None is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are like the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them, and he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah was a prophetess. She didn't know it at that time. But she spent this effort and this time praising God. It's a proclamation of thanksgiving. It's interesting when you read the details of this particular proclamation, you will see that she was actually describing, if you will, the heights that her own son was going to achieve. Samuel is the only priest to have also served in the office of prophet and judge. He was anointed to be a priest and a judge. He was the one called upon to anoint the first king of the Israelites and David, the second king. Pretty special man her son turned out to be. And I think God favored her and blessed her and saw her because she looked through life. Even though she had been barren, she had been ridiculed by the other women around her, her peers. She had been accused of certain things, and yet she chose to look at life from a very positive way through this prism of thanksgiving. And as such, I think God blessed her. She dedicated, as you know, her young son to the serve in the priesthood, in the household of the priest, Eli. And because his sons disqualified themselves, he eventually rose to become the high priest in ancient Israel. And as I mentioned, also the judge and the prophet. Quite an accomplishment. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. There's many of these proclamations. I'm not reading them all. I didn't take note at the time, but perhaps I can encourage you to go back and read some of these proclamations of thanksgiving, because the one that Hannah gave is quoted twice in the New Testament by New Testament writers. So they thought what she had to say was pretty special. You'll notice it's translated, at least in my New King James, to make it look like poetry. And it may have actually been changed to poetry and put into a hymn, a song, according to some of the commentators. But let's notice 1 Chronicles 29. I'd like to read verses 10 through 18. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 18. Now, just to set this stage a little bit, this is a prayer of thanksgiving by David. At this point in his life, he's about to die. He's near the end of his kingship. He has sat down with Solomon. They have planned the construction of the temple, one of those bucket list items that David never got to do, and we know the reasons why. He had disqualified himself, a little like Moses had, from completing all of the plans he had made. David had some miseries in his life with his children. He had some other problems that we all know about and can read about in Samuel, but I'd like you to notice David's attitude and how he too gave a proclamation of thanksgiving in his latter years through this prism I've described before, this prism of thanksgiving, where he has an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" And he was talking about the great offering that the people of Israel had brought for the construction of the temple. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Verse 16 now. "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build your house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Know this also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I will willingly offer all these things to you. And now with joy I have seen your people. You are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, is Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people." Keep what? What was it David wanted the people of Israel to keep always in the intent of the thoughts of the heart? It was this attitude of thanksgiving, this sense of appreciation and acknowledging God as the giver of all good gifts. Notice this next phrase, "and fix their heart toward you." Fix their heart toward you. You ever notice the difference between people who see God in everything that happens? Not to blame God, but to express appreciation and to see that positive side of things. I think it's a wonderful blessing when you, and all of us have talked to people who, in spite of everything they go through, they seem to acknowledge God. And they seem to say, "Well, thankfully I have this blessing or that blessing," even though they're going through some other problem. You know, I don't know what it is about people who get out of prison, who've been wrongfully incarcerated. You ever see those interviews? It wasn't too long ago, a fellow by the name of Mike Morton was in a Texas prison. He was wrongfully accused of a crime, and DNA evidence, you know, that wasn't available when he was when he was first convicted, was now available, and through DNA evidence, he was found to be innocent. Spent 25 years in prison from the time he was 20 years old until he was 45. He's found innocent, and they let him out of prison after 25 years. And the reporter comes down and interviews him and, you know, says, well, how does it feel to be a free man? And I'm always amazed that these guys, you know, you would think if anybody has a right to be really upset and angry and mad, they say, I'm so thankful to be free. I'm so thankful to be out of prison. I'm so thankful. I mean, I guess prison is not that good, you know, but they seem to be very thankful to me. And like I said, I've been almost overwhelmed and surprised by the interviews that I have heard with these prisoners who've been exonerated and let go after several years. I was doing a little research on this, and I found that there was a fellow in Los Angeles who had been wrongfully imprisoned and incarcerated for 34 years. And the reason I noticed this is because of his name. His name was Cash Register. With a K. K-A-S-H Register. And he was in jail for 34 years, and they let him go. And the reporter said, you know, are you glad to be out? And he says, praise God, I'm glad to be out. I'm so thankful that I'm out of prison. And I thought, if you could think of anybody who has a right to complain, you know, declared his innocence, was wrongly convicted, spent 34 years in prison, and was finally found that he was innocent. He was let out of prison. Had an attitude of thanksgiving. How do we look at life? You and me. Do we tend to complain first, or to acknowledge God as the giver of all the blessings we do have? Do we look through this prison of thanksgiving? You know, there have been times when I have just taken the time to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Don't give me anything, God. I want to thank you for what I have. I think God acknowledges that. I think that's what David means here when he says, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. Is our heart fixed towards God all the time, or is it just maybe Thanksgiving? Or is it all the time? And occasionally, and perhaps even this week before Thanksgiving, I can encourage you to give a prayer of thanksgiving. You, in the privacy of your prayer closet to God, just thank God for everything we have. I will tell you, if we have a hard time coming up with a list, that means we're not following the admonition of David. Or if that prayer only lasts 10 seconds. And yet, you know, we spend hours complaining. I think that tells us something about David's desire and wish for his people. Keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. In the heart of thanksgiving. Let's go to Psalms chapter 10. Psalms 10. Verse 17. Psalms 10, verse 17. This is a psalm that is dedicated by David to God. Notice verse 17 and 18. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Now, it's interesting, this word prepare is the same Hebrew word that we read earlier that said fix their heart on the Lord. This is prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. A lot of people say, I wish God would hear my prayers. I want God to hear my prayers. I'll give you a key for God to hear our prayers, and that is that we acknowledge God. And that we thank God, and that we show God appreciation through this prism of thankfulness that I've been reading about and expressing. You will prepare their heart. You will fix their heart. You will cause their ear, your ear, to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And of course, we know verse 18 is the definition of pure religion, visiting the fatherless and the widow. But of course, to have God hear us means that we have to acknowledge God in all that we do and the prism through which we see everything. Let's go to Psalms 96. Psalms 96. I'd like to read verses 1 through 13 here. This is another psalm of David's, Psalm 96. There are several psalms that David dedicates to God in thanksgiving. We have several of them in our hymn book, and we sing them. I don't know if you've noticed them, but they are just giving God thanks. Psalms of thanksgiving. But here in Psalms 96, let's read beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are just idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor the majesty that are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. In this particular song, David dedicates the whole song to praising God, to thanking God. And at the end, verse 13, it leads to this crescendo of a prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ. It's messianic towards the end. It builds up to this crescendo. Remember, we read earlier in the psalm, Psalm 10, that God listens. When we see life through this prism of thankfulness, we see God in everything, and we acknowledge God in every way possible. And once again, I would just encourage all of us to think about God in a thankful way, not just on Thanksgiving, but all the time. All the time. It's the way we look at life. And I find if we consider and think about God in a very positive way, we complain less. Right? The flip side of the coin of thankfulness is complaining. Thankfulness, complaining. So we find ourselves complaining, then that means we're not expressing thankfulness. We're not seeing God through this prism of thankfulness. It's also interesting, if you go through these Psalms and you look in the margin, this particular psalm, I'm looking down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 times it is quoted by other writers in the Bible. So the writers in the Bible acknowledge that David had something here. And they quoted it. Christ quoted it in Revelation. It was quoted by Jeremiah and by Isaiah as a reminder to the people of God, hey, we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Israel lost that. And when they began to lose that, they eventually went into captivity. I think that, again, reflects the mind of God, that He wants us to have this attitude of thanksgiving and never forget. Let's notice one other proclamation before I go to the New Testament, and that's in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8 and verse 55. This, of course, is the occasion of the dedication of the temple after Solomon had constructed this great temple that he and David had planned. And he gives a speech. He gives a proclamation of thanksgiving. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 55. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. Blessed be the Lord, who has given us rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised, that not one failed word of all of his good promises, which he has promised through his servant Moses. So Solomon reminded the people that God had not failed to perform one word of his promise. Down to every little word he promised, he performed it. Verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us, as he has with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. At this time, Solomon was deeply converted, dedicated to God. Later in his life, we know he kind of lost it. But at this point, he's very dedicated to God. This is shortly after he asked God to give him wisdom, and God granted him extra wisdom. Verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to himself. What was it David said? Help these people fix their hearts. So it's a very similar type of proclamation that David had. May the Lord our God be with us, that he was with our fathers and not leave us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, judgments, that he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night. Now think about that for a moment. What kind of words that we utter does God keep close to himself day and night? God help me win the lottery. You think God keeps that word close to him? No, I don't think he would. God, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for this country in which we live. Thank you for the abundance of the food you give us. I think I told you before about Kambana Bondi. Came to visit when we lived in Cincinnati, and we took him to the grocery store. We walked to the front door of Safeway, you know, and those automatic doors open wide. And you walk into the produce department. We all experience that a few times a week, right? And he stopped, came inside the door. It was cold outside, and he stopped, and he just looked, and his mouth dropped. It was his first visit to the United States of America. And he looked at the produce, and he said, this is like the kingdom of God. This is like the kingdom of God. We get so used to it every day. We come in and we complain because there's a bruise on the apple. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? God wants us to look through this prism of thankfulness and appreciation for what we have, rather than complaining with what we have. He continues on. Let these words be near the Lord our God, day and night, verse 59, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, Israel, as each day may require. Going back to what David said about God listens, God hears those prayers of those who fix their heart on him, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. God wants us to keep in mind that He is the giver of all good gifts and to acknowledge Him, and then He's much more inclined to hear our prayers in times of need. Let's go to Colossians. A couple scriptures I'd like to share with you in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. I think Paul had a special insight into this attitude of thanksgiving. Now, Paul had every right to complain. From what we could piece together from history, it looked like Paul was a very talented guy. He was highly educated. He was a good speaker, very intelligent. He had been formally educated. It looked like he was on a track to be a part of the Sanhedrin of the Jews. And yet it ended up, after God called him, that he didn't enjoy any of those things he probably thought he was going to enjoy in his career. Did he? Was never married. Never had children. As he acknowledged himself, he traveled where he didn't especially want to travel. Didn't go where he wanted to go especially. It was where God's Spirit led him. He writes in another place that he was adrift at sea for several days. Left for dead. He was beaten several times. He was stoned and left for dead. He was robbed. He was cold. It was hot. He was uncomfortable. He fled from city to city, his life in danger. But if you read his letters carefully, he always writes them, all 14 of his letters, he writes them in a way that reflects a deep appreciation for the blessings that God gave him and the high calling that God had presented to him. Paul had every reason to complain. He apparently had a physical malady that prevented him from seeing very clearly in his later years. And yet he never complained about it. He just said, I sought God's intervention three times and he chose not to answer my prayer. And I'm happy with that. I'm content with that. Let's notice what he says here in Colossians 3, verse 14. Colossians 3, 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection or the height of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. I'd like you to notice that in this verse, verse 15, thankfulness and the peace of God or peace of mind go hand in hand. People who are anxious, I can reflect back in the sermonette, lack the peace of mind that God's Spirit offers. And how do we get that? I think in this context, it's through an attitude of thankfulness, being thankful to God and seeing life through this prism, similar to what Paul did. Even though he had every reason to complain, he thanked God. Be thankful. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 11. If I ever want to be encouraged or I feel like I'm due for a prayer of thanksgiving, I often turn to Philippians 4 and I read this letter, and it is helpful for me in praying that prayer. Philippians 4, 11. Breaking in the middle of a thought, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, when you visit certain parts of Asia Minor, like modern-day Turkey, and you see the height of those mountains, and you read where in one of his epistles he says, can you send my coat? It makes you think that when Paul set out on his journey, he didn't think he was going to be there in the cold, or he was going to go to a place where it was cold. And he sends a letter and he says, you know, tell Timothy to bring my coat. Well, that's a pretty good indication he only had one coat. And I don't know about you, if I open my closet, I got a pretty good choice. You know, do I wear a light jacket, medium jacket, heavy jacket today, you know? And among those heavy jackets, do I wear brown or black? You know, I've got some choices, right? All of us, I see you all smiling. You open your closet, you got lots of choices, don't you? Paul had one coat. And he said, hey, Timothy, sent a letter. A guy's got to go by foot, horseback, wagon. Takes a few days to get to Timothy. Timothy gets his coat. I mean, this was not something where you just FedExed it the next day, you know? It took a while for that coat to arrive, but he anticipated, I'm going to have to go through those mountains, and they're 10,000 feet, and it's wintertime, and it's going to be snow up there, and I need a coat. And in spite of some of those circumstances, Paul writes, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Most of us look at our closet and we go, I have nothing to wear. I need another coat. Right? How often have we said that? For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And Paul meant that when he wrote it. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, he determined and he concluded, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gave God the credit. He was always giving God the credit. He said if he lacked, God had a purpose in that. If he abounded, thank God for it. Paul, definitely, among all the New Testament writers, I think stands out as an individual who could see through this prism I'm talking about. Where we see through this prism of a thankful attitude toward life and toward other people. Let's drop down to verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. It's kind of interesting today that Mr. Pluggins and I did not call each other and cooperate on our topics, but I think they fit pretty well together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is the key. You know, everybody prays for things they don't have. But how many people pray for other people in the context of thanksgiving? How many people just give a prayer of thanksgiving? How many of us have ever just prayed thanking God? We read several of those proclamations of thanksgiving from servants of God, giving us an example. As I said before, if you're having trouble conjuring up a list of things to thank God for and to have a prayer of thanksgiving, go back to some of those and use them as guides. Use them as helps. Verse 6 again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And finally, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We all want peace of mind. We all want God's mind and His Spirit to be upon us. If that's what we truly want, then the context, obviously, is that it should be done, all those requests we make, through the prism of thanksgiving. The way we view life, through the prism of thanksgiving. The way we view our relationships with others, through the prism of thanksgiving and thankfulness. Not just one time a year, not just one day a year, not just one short prayer before the turkey dinner. once a year, but all the time. I think the proclamations and the examples in the scripture are very clear. Peace of mind truly comes to us from God through an attitude and prayers filled with proclamations of thanksgiving.